Turn, if you will, now to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 on page 1096 of your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Well, as we look at our passage today, I thought there would be three parts we would look at this morning. First, we would be reminded and be well served to remember what it was that proved to be the origins of the Sabbath, how we might look at that. Secondly, we will look at the Pharisees and their understanding of the Sabbath as it is here preserved for us. And lastly, this matter of Christ proclaiming and making known to us that it is Christ who is Lord of the Sabbath. So let's look at our passage this morning. Both of these accounts that are put before us here in Luke's gospel have to do with happenings on the Sabbath. And so as we begin this study, we may want to ask ourselves, what is the Sabbath? What was the intent of the Sabbath? And we looked already this morning at a couple of passages that gave us some historical understanding of how the Sabbath came to be. As we looked at Genesis chapter 2, we saw that God, when he created all things, labored for those 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his work. It's important that we be reminded as we think in terms of that work of God and his ensuing rest upon that seventh day, that holy day, that God didn't rest because he was tired. Because in any way that power that is his was impinged upon, reduced, in need of restoration by what he had carried out by the mere power of his word. I mention that because we want to make sure that we see that from the very outset, as God sets apart that seventh day as a day of rest, he didn't do it in a self-seeking fashion. He did it as an expression of his giving good gifts. He did it as a service, as a kindness, as an expression of his love and understanding for his creature. For you and I do tire, don't we? There are many here that I saw that were rubbing their shoulders and their hips this morning after a brutal several hours of playing cornhole yesterday. You see, we feel the impact in our bodies. We wear out. We tire. Many of you who labor physically throughout the week come to the end of your work week and you're tired. And you put your head down upon that pillow and you're out because you've expended that energy. Others of you may expend that energy mentally. You know, the rigors may not be physical, but they certainly are mental. And so you come to the end of the day in need of a rest. And so from the very beginning, as God was setting forth that glorious and very good creation, he also was setting forth an example for us of the Sabbath as a day of rest. Now, what other purpose would that have? What other benefit would the Sabbath rest have for those who are his? Well, certainly you know how your minds are occupied with the cares of tomorrow throughout the work week, those looming assignments that are due, projects that need to be completed. And here is a day that he set apart that was to be set apart in such a way that those things aren't upon our minds, aren't weighing heavily upon our hearts and our minds. Why? That we might consider his good gifts, that we might recall what he has done. And we saw from that passage in Exodus that he used as part of his explanation of the pattern that he set out even in the wilderness wanderings for his people, that he would give to them ample in their harvest on Saturday, that they wouldn't be troubled, that they wouldn't have that before them as a want on the Lord's day, that they might rest. Again, God's provision, God's good gift for those who are his. I mention these things because that is also before us this morning in Luke chapter 6 as we attend to these two passages having to do with happenings on the Sabbath. We see an example of that here in the first verse. On a Sabbath, while he, meaning Christ, was going through the grain fields, his disciples who were following him plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. We see here a number of things that are put forward within even that first verse, instructional to us. One, that we see within that first verse, Luke gives us an example of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is put before us. He is going through these grain fields, leading his disciples who are following, his sheep are following him through this field. And he leads them through the field, attentive to, aware of, and for the provision of their needs. You see, it was part of the Mosaic law that there was a portion of each of those fields set aside for those who were in want, those who had needs, that they might be gleaned by those. Another expression of the wonderful provisions of God for his beloved creatures. Another expression of the great lengths that he goes for those who are his. And here we see that in this New Testament example of that provision of and care of the Good Shepherd for those who were following after him, those who were weary from their travels, those who were hungry, that they might make use of that which God had set aside for them. And so the Sabbath is this wonderful provision of God. Now, how is it that we as sinners have a tendency to look at the Sabbath? Sadly, too often we look at the Sabbath as a day that is filled with constraints, that doesn't allow us to engage in the desires of our hearts, and we miss the purpose of it. We see it as a burden when instead we should see it as a delight, as a wonderful gift given by God without all of those other attending cares of the rest of the week. Freedom, an opportunity without all of those other things competing for our attention to remember His good acts. In Exodus, He said, "Remember how God brought you out of captivity. Remember those things." Why? Why was that important? Why was it important that Israel would set their attention upon those things that God had done? Because He knew that those acts of God, those powerful acts of God, those demonstrations of the care and love and provision of Him would stir the hearts of His people to thanksgiving, to give Him praise, to grow in their understanding of Him and love of Him, and ensure their continuation to follow Him. So the Sabbath is to be a delight, not a burden, not a hardship, not viewed as something that is confining. That is so far from what God intended the Sabbath to be. But we see in verse 2, there are some lions on the prowl. We see in verse 2 an evidence that there are beasts of prey that aren't far from the sheep. They take the form here in our passage of the Pharisees. And we see them skulking, lurking, following after Jesus and His disciples on the Sabbath day. And I use that imagery of the lion lurking because that is what Scripture gives to us as a reminder of sin. That sin is equated with, that our enemy Satan is often described as a lion that is perpetually on the prowl looking for one that he might devour. And that's precisely what the Pharisees are doing here. The Pharisees are following after, not in any way like the disciples as obedient sheep following the shepherd. They're following and conniving, looking for anything that they might deem, according to their traditions, to be a violation of the law of God, that they might bring charges against this one who is growing in fame throughout the land, and who is seeing the hearts of men and women and children turning to Him under that powerful proclamation of the Word of God. And we see their hearts on display. Again, Luke keeps before us these regular reminders of how it is that the prophecy of Simon is being fulfilled in these early days of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when Simon said, "And He will lay bare the hearts of men." Luke is here giving us these insights as he describes these happenings. For we see a great contrast between the hearts of the followers of Jesus Christ up against the Pharisees and the scribes, whose hearts were bent on doing evil. And so we see them in verse 2 beginning to ask questions. And they don't go to the source. They don't go to the teacher, Jesus Christ. We see this one trying to pick off those who are at the back of the pack, putting his question to the disciples challenging them in their understanding of the law of God, all within the hearing and knowledge of Christ. They say, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" You see, it was the understanding of the Pharisees and scribes that what they had witnessed by the disciples, that picking of grain, that going to the effort of rubbing it between their hands to loosen the seed from the chaff, was itself an expression of work and labor on the Sabbath day. And they thought that now they've got them. Now we have them dead to rights, for they've broken the Sabbath. They have carried out work on a day of rest. And as they counted the offenses, they saw that there were up to 4 different violations in their mind of the Sabbath day. And one thing the Pharisees knew well, they knew what the penalty was for the breaking of the Sabbath. If you go back into Exodus chapter 35, verse 2, or you look into Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36, we see an example contained within each of those passages as to what the law prescribed for the violation of the Sabbath day. This was no mere finable offense. This wasn't a slap on the wrist. By God's law, it was a death sentence. Numbers chapter 15 says that those who were caught in the violation of the Sabbath day were to be taken out and stoned. And an awareness of the penalty that was due for the breaking of the Sabbath day serves to us as another indication of the bent of the heart of the Pharisees. They weren't looking merely to dishonor Jesus and his disciples. But here we see the foreshadowing of what ultimately will be carried out by them as they will come to lay charges against Christ that would lead to him being put upon the cross and dying. And yet they do not understand that even here they are only working out God's plan as his instruments. They are giving insights and glimpses into what is ultimately going to come in our study of the Gospel of Luke. You see, the Pharisees didn't understand what that Sabbath day really was. They only understood the letter of the law. They didn't understand the spirit of the law of God. And I've shared with you on numerous occasions some of those ways that was evidenced in the laws and the counter-laws, the creativity of the Pharisees for not only identifying the law of God, but finding workarounds for it. Whether that be tying strings between houses that they might visit their friends, whether that may be depositing food every so often in order that they might continue to eat upon a journey, or whether that be that they distinguish between a laying hen and a butchering hen to know which of those eggs laid on the Sabbath they might eat, because the butchering hen's egg was merely a part of its body that had fallen off. They didn't understand what God's intent was in the Sabbath day. Clearly, they didn't delight in the day as God intended it to be a delight for his people, or they wouldn't have come up with all of those counter laws to avoid it. And here they saw it as an instrument that they could use for their evil intent in order to see the Redeemer of Israel accused and punished. Jesus, when challenged by them, answers them, "Have you not read? Are you not aware of the Word of God? Are you completely ignorant to those things that God has preserved within His Word that give us clarity as to the purpose of that Word. And He brings to their mind that expression in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David, who is on the run from Saul, who is put to flight because Saul too wants to see David put down. And Saul and David and his men on the run are without supplies and are growing increasingly hungry, and they have nothing to eat. He says, "Do you not recall that occasion when David ate the bread of the presence?" Well, if you go back into the Old Testament, you realize in the Mosaic Law, that bread of the present, those 12 loaves that were to be each Sabbath day brought into and sit throughout the week within the tabernacle or the temple upon the table, representing the 12 tribes, were not to be eaten by any but the priests. David wasn't a priest. And yet we have in that occasion in 1 Samuel 21 an opportunity that we would again be reminded of the giver of good gifts, our Heavenly Father, cares for, is attentive to the needs of those who are His. And He supplies them in most marvelous ways. And in that account of 1 Samuel chapter 21, we see the wonderful provision of God as Ahimelech gives to David those loaves that they had, that he and his men might eat. We know our God takes seriously those things that He has prescribed. For we have the example of Nadab and Abihu, right? They came in and they offered strange fire. They weren't acting in accord with the direction of God, and they were struck down immediately for it. And yet here is God's instrument in Ahimelech offering these loaves, and neither Ahimelech nor David or his men are struck down. We see the wonderful love expressed by God in providing to him these things. And Jesus uses this example. He challenges the Pharisees, those who boasted of being knowledgeable of the Word of God. Have you not read? Are you not aware of the significance? Do you not see the importance of these historical accounts beyond mere history? For they testify to the character, the love and concern of God our Father. You may say, well, what difference does that make to me? Well, I'm sure there isn't a one of us who is sitting here this day who doesn't in some fashion struggle with the Sabbath day and how it is to be used, and who aren't challenged and struggle with that thought of, I need to get a jump on the week. I need to get ahead of things. I always rejoice when we're doing college ministry, we have those opportunities to have students into our home and to hear the next generation coming up who, under faithful teaching by their parents and modeling of this principle of the Sabbath day, come in, and as they're speaking to us, unknowingly giving to us details as to what is before them, they are laying it out in such a way that they are accommodating or making room for a true rest on the Sabbath. You know, they're describing their week and they're talking about the things they're going to have to do on Saturday so that they don't have to attend to their studies on the Lord's Day. And you see, they're putting into practice some of those things and beginning to derive the benefits of that day of rest and contemplation of God and His Word, and marveling at the end of the week that He got them through it and He supplied what was needed, and that as the new week begins, they aren't at a disadvantage to their fellow student. God is challenging the Pharisees. Don't you understand? And so He says here, David ate the bread of the presence, which isn't lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, as he has challenged them on their reading of the word, he uses for himself, claims for himself again, this title of the Son of Man. This wouldn't have been lost on the Pharisees. They were familiar with the Son of Man because it finds expression where? In Daniel chapter 7. It is that glorious picture of the Messiah coming in power upon the clouds. And here is Jesus, who is claiming for himself that wonderful title of the Messiah, of the Redeemer of Israel, the fulfillment of what had been promised and long looked for. He says, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Well, how does that fit within what we've been studying in Luke's gospel? This is yet another of the ways in which Luke is putting before us an ever-expanding view of the authority of Jesus Christ. We've seen his authority as he speaks with authority from the Word of God because he is the Word of God. We've seen his authority over the creature as he is able to heal. We see his authority even over the demonic, that they too are under his command and have to obey when challenged by him, and thus he may cast them out. We saw his capability to take those who were as good as dead and make them alive. And here he gives us yet another area of his authority, that this truly is the Lord's Day that we gather. It's one of the reasons why, as a denomination, we don't celebrate holy days, because we gather every Lord's Day to celebrate him who is the Lord of the Sabbath, to recognize what he came and did, and the new life that is ours in him, the fulfillment of all things that God had promised. The Lord, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Again, this is important data for us, because there are some, even now in the evangelical church, who look at the Sabbath day and they say, no. The Sabbath day was an Old Testament thing. Christ did away with the Sabbath day. You can't make that argument from Scripture. In fact, if we use the example of Christ himself, we see Christ keeping the Sabbath day. We see the pattern of Christ put forward in Luke's gospel again and again and again. What was it that Christ was doing each and every Sabbath? But he was going into the synagogue, and there he was teaching and preaching. We see that pattern of Christ put before us, that we might understand this was instituted by God, not as something that we were looking forward to a day in which it would be done away with. Oh, brothers and sisters, we don't want the Sabbath day to be done away with. We're looking for the expansion of the Sabbath day. We're looking for its ultimate and utmost fulfillment when Christ comes again and those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ enter into his rest for all eternity. Do you think it not a bit problematic if we're struggling with the Sabbath day? If we're having a hard time finding it to be a delight now in this life, that we would be looking forward as we ought to an eternity in his rest? You see, it is to be a foretaste for us here of heaven. It is a foretaste. Well, how is that? Because those other encumbrances have been removed, that we might concentrate, meditate, enjoy the presence of Christ in some special way each and every time that we gather and throughout that day. You see, this is what gets us up in the morning on the Lord's Day. This is what causes us to endure whatever we must endure in order to travel, to gather for worship with God's people. This is what sustains us when the air conditioners turn off and it gets a little warmer. You see, it's that desire, that love, that yearning for Him that make for us these weekly reminders and observances of the Sabbath our delight. We see Christ's observance and practices on the Sabbath day put forward. Now, in this example here, he finds a man who has a withered arm. And again, we see the scribes and the Pharisees conniving, looking for a reason to accuse. And even here, we are reminded of how it is that even the Pharisees were being driven by hearts of darkness, were being driven by evil intent. For if you go to Matthew's account of such a healing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 11, we see there as part of this challenge that is put forth by Christ, we see there, he says, "Would you not, if your sheep would fall into a pit or a ditch on the Sabbath, not pull him out?" You see, those acts of mercy were in accord with, weren't a violation of the law of God, were a right expression of a right heart. How would mercy and kindness be a right expression? Because behind every act of mercy and kindness is and should be an acknowledgement of the God who created that one in need. So if it be a sheep, we understand it to be the creature of God. And thus we would pull it out. If it be a man, woman, or child, we would understand them to be the creature of God. And even more than that, made in His image. And thus, we would demonstrate the love of God out of our love for God in showing mercy. And so here he says, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? Having in mind this, that it is right to do mercy and to care on the Sabbath day." Now, at the same time, in contrast to the ill intent of the Pharisees, we have this man put before us. And we see a wonderful contrast there. On two occasions, Christ speaks to this man. The first time to say, "Get up and stand here." And he responds in faith. He responds in faith and obedience to the word of Jesus and comes and stands before him. And at the second encounter with Christ, Christ says, "Stretch out that withered hand, stretch out that non-functioning arm again." And again, you note Luke's detail here. He says, "He stretched it forward and it was healed." Again, we see the importance of faith. Here demonstrated by Luke, that would not be lost upon you and I. That the instruction of Christ, the command of Christ is given. And we see obedience and faith displayed by those who are His. And we also see the power of the Lord of the Sabbath demonstrated yet once again as He manifests His authority over creation, making new that which was broken, making new that arm of the man. Did it win the hearts of the Pharisees? No. No, their intent, their brooding, their anger only grows in its intensity. And by such we see how it is that the ministry of Christ is moving. And this gospel account is moving toward something. We know the intent of the Pharisees is the destruction of Christ. And so he is foreshadowing what is to come, the death of the Redeemer of Israel in accord with the will of God to secure for those who have faith in him life through his death, resurrection, ascension, and reign. And so you'll just have to keep coming back that you'll see how the rest of this story will go. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for these regular reminders of your wonderful provisions for your creatures. Oh Lord, your gifts began at the very beginning when you, Lord, created that which was good without any blemish. A glorious garden in which you placed your creature, the pinnacle of your creation, man, where you there, Lord, supplied for his every need. You cared for him and housed him. But, O Lord, we sinned. We fell from that state in which you had created us. We stood, Lord, as men and women, rightly condemned for our disobedience, with no way in and of ourselves to be restored. And yet you promised so early in Genesis that you would send a Savior, a Messiah. And you, Lord, remained faithful, though we did not. You, Lord, showed us throughout the history of your people, time and again, your protection, your provisions, your long-suffering, Lord, even your forgiveness, until the time was full and you sent forth Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation for this day of rest that you have provided. Lord, as we commemorate here on this first day, him, Lord, being raised in victory, and our victory in him, and entering into, Lord, this wonderful and blessed state brought about by our Savior. Oh, Lord, may the Sabbath be a delight. May we yearn for it as we, Lord, would yearn for heaven and eternity spent with you. Lord, work these things out within us and help us to testify of these things as you would give us opportunity. O Lord, build your church, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.